I'm Rich Tozer. I live in Kansas City, Missouri, up near Worlds of Fun. Have you been that direction? About 15 minutes from Arrowhead and Kauffman Stadium. Part of my family's with you. My wife, Angela, was just playing a minute ago, and Heather, my middle daughter, are both here, third row back, and you'll see we're pretty tall in our family. So if they're tall, they're probably mine. We have two more. One just got married last month, or month and a half ago now. My daughter, Brianna's in Florida, and she and her husband are on staff in a church down near Pensacola. My son-in-law is a youth pastor now. And then my little one, Lene, is over with her uncle Michael and family. Michael pastors Faith Baptist in Raymore, Missouri. So I've got one spending some time with the cousins. You'll meet her this week. They'll be with us the rest of the time. And that's it. I got three girls, Angela and I, and we live in a fifth-wheel trailer. And normally we park the trailer across the street. Well, this week we're commuting back and forth, and so you're not too far for us. I just got back from Kentucky last week. I had driven 730 miles to go to a meeting in Kentucky, so I was more than happy to drive 65 miles today. It was great. Nothing to it. All right, I want to take you to Joshua chapter 1, if you would. Joshua 1 this morning. Glad you're in Sunday school. Glad you made the time. I like the time change for that 1 hour, and then the rest of the time I don't like it because I hate it when it's dark early. But some of you get up really early and go to work. I'm sure you were glad to see some sunshine when you were up this morning. I was at a prayer meeting at our church at 6, and we came out of the 6 a.m. prayer meeting. I thought, oh, wow, sunlight. Haven't seen that at 6:45 for a long time. All right, I am quieting my phone. You might want to do the same. Phones go off all the time in church. One time, guys went off, and I said, it's the devil calling. He said, it's my mother-in-law. So then I said, okay, I won't say that anymore. Should have gotten a handout when you came in. If anybody did not get a handout and you would like to take some notes as we go along here, would you raise your hand and I'll have somebody get one to you? There was a handout. It's called God's Syllabus for Success, and it was on the back. Did anybody not get one? You'd like one? Okay, raise your hands, and there are some guys hopping to it. Look at that initiative. So just keep your hand up for a minute. They'll see you. They'll bring you one of these handouts. The rest of us are going to go to Joshua chapter 1. And I'll tell you why we're in this text in just a minute. Let me read the scripture while these men are passing around the handout for us. Joshua 1, and I want to start in verse 1. If you'd follow with me in your Bible, Joshua 1, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 9. So I'm going to read it aloud if you just follow with me there. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, that would be his assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from this the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What recurring theme did you notice between verses 6 and 9? There's a phrase repeated, a couple phrases repeated there, a few times, 6 to 9. Anybody notice what did God tell Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Well, you get the idea. He wasn't naturally chomping at the bit to take over the role of leader. You know, like, I can't wait till Moses is out of the way so I can take over. In fact, you get the idea he was naturally timid, that he might be a reluctant person by nature. And isn't it interesting? Joshua is known as a military leader. So the Lord says Moses has died. Now, some of you know the story at the end of Deuteronomy. The Lord tells Moses, because of your disobedience to me and striking the rock the second time, I told you to speak to the rock. You're not going to be going to the promised land. So I'm going to let you go up to Mount Pisgah, and you'll see all the land of promise, but you're not going to go in. And then the Bible says that the Lord took Moses from there. So nobody was there for Moses' funeral. Isn't that amazing? after this man of extreme importance in Israel's history lives a life of, you know, overall, he is faithful to the Lord. He has interceded for them time and time again. And yet he dies very unflamboyant circumstances. The Lord takes him, the Lord buries him. So there's no funeral for Moses. And now the Lord says, okay, Joshua, Moses is dead now. Just so there's no question about this. And you're now in charge. And I want you to be strong. I want you to be of good courage. He says that three times. So you get the idea that he has to bolster Joshua. And Joshua, whereas Moses was a prophet, he was the leader of the people as a mouthpiece for God. Joshua's primary role is a military leader. But it's interesting, as he's preparing Joshua for battle, he doesn't say, okay, I want you to have the people make some swords and spears and sharpen them. I want you to get some arrows ready. His admonition to Joshua really doesn't have anything to do with military might. I was going to call this passage the strategy, or God's strategy for success. Much better than the word syllabus. That sounds so academic. In fact, how many of you, without looking at the definition, how many of you already knew what a syllabus is? Okay, handful of us know what a syllabus is. I chose the word totally against my grain. As I studied the passage, I thought, how do I convey to people what this is all about? Well, it goes back to when I was in high school. I remember I had an English teacher named Mrs. Cook. Mrs. Cook was sweet as can be and tough as nails. And Proverbs tells us, the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Mrs. Cook could get you to learn because she was just so nice, but she was so tough. And the first day I walked into my Christian school, was a freshman for me. My freshman year of high school was my first year at Gloucester County Christian School in New Jersey, where I grew up. And I walked into Mrs. Cook's class, and she came around smiling. She put this stack of papers on everyone's desk, and they were stapled together. And it said, English syllabus. Now, most of the people I knew did not encounter a syllabus till they went to college. And so we said, Mrs. Cook, what is a syllabus? And she, smiling, said, a syllabus gives you the overview of a class. It gives you the main point, the objective of course of study. And she said, some of you are going to come to me this year and say, Mrs. Cook, why did you give me a C, or why did I get a D? She said, class, the syllabus will tell you exactly what you need to do to succeed in this class. If you wish to get an A in my class, you'll know exactly what you need to do. If you're satisfied with a B, you can read in the syllabus what will be necessary for a B. If you're satisfied with a C, you'll find out what you need to do there. She said, I'm not going to poke and prod you all year. And she said, but none of you are going to come to me at the end of the semester and say, Mrs. Cook, why did you? I won't have given it to you. It's what you will have earned. And we realized Mrs. Cook wasn't messing around. And I'll tell you, we learned English well. In fact, I later went on to teach English at Eagle Heights Christian School. I didn't even have English in college, but I had such a good background with the English teacher that I had in high school. It was like a college prep class, for sure. And that day, we went into syllabus shock. Have you ever heard that term? Syllabus shock is where you see all that's going to be required of you, and you kind of go into shock, like, how am I ever going to get all this done? Now, what you forget is you've got months to accomplish this. But when you see all the requirements on day one of class, you think, there's just no way. I wanted, with everything in me, to call this Joshua's, or God's, strategy for success. But I found out the way God lays this out for Joshua is much more along the lines of an academic pursuit than it is a military pursuit. He doesn't mention anything about being a military man. In fact, verse 8 is the key to this section. If you go back and visit this with me, and interestingly enough, this is the only time in our English scripture that you find the word success. Think about how important success is in American culture. If I said, all right, if you want to be a success, how do you become a success in God's eyes? Well, if you get your Strong's Concordance of the Bible out and you look up the word success, you'll just find one reference. Here it is. Let's look at verse 8 again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I think the fact that there's a singular reference to the word success in Scripture is important. Now, there are plenty of words that are synonyms for success. There are plenty of related concepts to this. It's interesting. In English, one time you see the word success, and it's in the context of what God told Joshua. So I've entitled this today, God's Syllabus for Success. Again, in your introduction there, you see that a syllabus is a brief statement of a main point or objective, especially of a course of study. So that's why I call it this. And there are three keys that God gave Joshua, and I think you'll see they're applicable to you and me. Notice number one here in your notes. First of all, we have the text. So if you want to fill in your notes as we go along, all right? The text. This book of the law. Now, every class I ever took had a text. I mean, I went to a college that was a Christian liberal arts college. And in fact, your pastor and I were in school together. I was at Pensacola Christian. I was a Bible major, but I remember being a liberal arts college, there were certain core classes you had to take. And in my college, we had one of the core classes was History of Civilization. I'm a Bible major taking History of Civ, okay? There was another class, we called it Vice and Affliction. It was actually called Voice and Diction, but Vice and Affliction, okay, is what we called it. And you know, who in their right mind, as a Bible major, would take, History of Civilization? It's amazing. I have used history so frequently in my preaching ministry. And even though I struggled with that class, I was trying to make straight A's in school and about blew my GPA my first year in History of Civilization. But you know, the study of history is incredible for illustrating when people do things God's way, they get blessed. When they go against God's principles, boy, there's always a consequence that follows along. So I had some core classes. Now, we had electives too. And our school had a bowling alley. I took bowling as an elective. All right, that was a fun class. I remember I took tennis as an elective. You know, I mean, who in their right mind, you get an elective, why wouldn't you take a fun class, right? But I took those classes thinking, okay, bowling, that'll be an easy grade. Even in my bowling class, we had a textbook. And we had to memorize rules for bowling and what the different terms were called when the pins split a certain direction. We had to memorize dimensions of a bowling alley, and there were terms that related to bowling that I'd never heard in my life, even though I'd done some bowling as a kid. I remember in tennis, you know, we had to learn the history of the United States Tennis Association. We had to learn the dimensions of the court. I almost wrecked my GPA in our phys ed classes. So I found out even in physical education, you can't get away from books. In fact, I always laugh at the guys. It's like the guys who say, I'm so tired of my parents' rules, I'm just going to go off and join the military. You're tired of rules, you're going to join the military. Okay. I always laugh at the people who say, I'm sick of school, I'm going to be a mechanic. Have you ever seen the manuals that mechanics have to read through? You know, people that say, oh, I hate school, I'm just more of a computer person, and so I'm going to learn computers. Oh, the manuals, all this. Listen, like it or not, reading's just part of life. You know, and so we might as well get used to it. Well, God says to Joshua, not go to the military academy, not, okay, study war strategy. He says, first thing, this book of the law. And what book is he talking about? The law of Moses. I mean, what did Joshua have at that point? He had five books of scripture. What were the five books that he would have had? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's possible the book of Job had been written down at that point, okay? But he's got the bare minimal when it comes to scripture. He says, okay, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So let me talk to you about the text, first of all. And I want to give you a few scriptures in connection with this to jot down. I gave you room between Numbers 1 and 2. I don't have the scriptures written out. But let me just give you some of these to write out in the margin, just the references, if you will. You remember Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that, you remember, proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you're to live by. Interesting. Satan was tempting him after 40 days of fasting. Well, just turn the stones into bread. And Jesus would not break a fast at the suggestion of the devil. He was not going to break a fast because Satan suggested. In fact, he was not going to turn stones into bread to appease his own appetite. He was fasting to put the spiritual ahead of the physical. He didn't perform miracles for his own benefit. He performed miracles to benefit others and prove that he was God. Well, there's no one to benefit here but he, and there was nothing to prove to anyone. Satan knew who he's dealing with. So Jesus got nothing to prove. And he says, no man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to think about this. Our same Savior, just a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 6, is teaching on how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And among other things he taught them to pray was, give us this day our what? daily bread. You might write that down, Matthew 4, 4, compare Matthew 6, 11, and he'll tell you why. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Okay, how often is daily? Every day. Now think of this. He's talking in that context about physical food. Give us our daily bread, asking God to provide food for the daily sustenance of the body. If you need food every day, and the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, would you infer from that we need the Bible even more than we need our food? Yeah. You might write this down, Job 23, verse 12. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've esteemed his word more than my necessary food. In fact, I wrote down 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Okay, God gave us the Bible. Why? He gave us a perfect word in order to perfect his people. Amen. That's to mature us and make us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And the more we become like him, the more pleasing it is to God. And by the way, he's holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You can't become like him without his word. And I could go on and on. So when I was a high school kid, I remember my family went to a discipleship seminar. And the preacher had come up in a secular education. And he said when he was in high school, he was in public school. And he said he was really struggling academically. In fact, he said, I had gotten through the first 8 grades. It took me 9 years to get through the first 8 grades. He said, every year on the bottom of my report card, when I did pass, it said passed on probation. He said, I struggled academically. So he said, I got to my freshman year of high school. He said, by now I'm a Christian. I have trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I want to honor God in what I'm doing. And he said, and I really wanted to go to college, so I knew I needed to have good grades. And he said, I'm working. And he said, I would study anywhere from like 4 to 6 hours a night after school just to try to make it. And he said, my first semester of my freshman year of high school, I was barely making C's. He had said I had a C minus average in all my class, barely above sea level, just drowning in my academics. He said, I had a Christian friend who came to me and said, you know what you should do? There's a promise of God in Scripture that if you take on this certain discipline, God promises that you'll be a success. And he thought, I'm studying 4 to 6 hours a night. I don't have any time for another discipline. But his friend said, you should try it, because if you do this thing, God promises you'll be a success. So he said, reluctantly, because I had so much going on, I took on this particular discipline that the high school friend mentioned to me. He said it was incredible. He said, I maintained it all the way to the end of my freshman year, and you know what happened? By the end of my freshman year, my grades were an A-minus average in all my classes. He said, I continued this exercise all the way through my 10th, 11th, 12th grade years of high school. He said, I graduated with top honors. In fact, I was inducted as a member of the National Honor Society, which takes top grades to do. He said, I went on to college. Later, I went to graduate school. And he said, in direct proportion to maintaining this Christian discipline, whenever I was doing what I had committed to do, my grades stayed up. As soon as I began to neglect it, my grades began to plummet. He said, and you're probably wondering, what is this discipline? He said, it's what you find in Joshua 1:8. It's meditating on Scripture. God promises if you meditate on my word and mind what I say, you'll be a success. And he said, it started with getting in the book every day. This man was, I think at the time that I heard him, in his 50s, I was in high school. And he said, I can tell you this, I promised God, first of all, that I would open his word and read it every day. That was the first step. I promised God that I'd read the Scripture every day. He said, now initially, I made a commitment of 5 minutes a day. I wanted something that I could start with and grow from there. And he said, I was a teenager at the time. He said, I'm now 50, whatever. And he said, by God's grace, I've never missed a single day in my life from the time I was a teenager. And you know, that struck me as a kid. I thought, I would love to be in my adult years someday and look back and say, I never missed a day reading the Bible. And I don't mean for bragging. You know, I've never missed a day brushing my teeth in decades. Aren't you glad? Okay, I have taken a bath or a shower sometimes twice a day for decades. I can't remember the last time I missed a meal unless I did so deliberately fasting or, you know, because I was sick or something. But, I mean, I have eaten food every day for years. I've taken a bath every day for years. I've brushed my teeth every single day, many times a day for years. I brush my hair every day, you know. I mean, It's not like, hey, I read the Bible every day, look at me, what a champ. But I can tell you this, by God's grace, since I was 15 years old, I've never missed a single day reading the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that, so I say, yeah, look at me. The point is, if man shall not live by bread alone, and if he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, if you need physical food every day, how much more do you need spiritual food every day? So God said to Joshua, okay, I'm going to give you a textbook here, and it's just like any class I ever went to. There's a book. You got to learn the book. And folks, here's the book. If you're going to succeed in the Christian life, you need to get in this book every day. Amen. The text is the Word of God. All right, that brings us to number two. Number two is the task. Okay, T-A-S-K, the task. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Okay, so notice there are two tasks. I put them in brackets in the quote right behind number two there. It's not to depart out of your mouth. That's memorized. You're to meditate there in day and night. That's to meditate. All right, so break it down. Letter A, we have an academic portion of the assignment, and then you'll see all the way down at the bottom of the page, there's a practicum. Let me give you an overview of where we're going. Some of you remember classes in high school where there was an academic portion, and then there was a practicum, like science class, for instance. I was never of a math and science bent, okay? I did not get real joy out of memorizing the periodic table of chemical elements. I remember doing that in chemistry. So I was usually lost in those classes. But I will tell you what, I worked hard to try to keep my grades up. And the teacher always had me when we did labs. Do you remember in lab, in science class, any of you ever have lab where you experimented? Whether that was dissecting a frog or blowing up things, it always had my attention when we did the practicum. When I was in college, my sister was working on a nursing degree. And I remember one day I went over to PCC to pick up my sister. We were now town students at the time. My parents said, would you pick Jen up? She was a sophomore, I think, at the time. And I think I had just graduated, but I was living in town. So I went to pick her up. And I walked in, and the nursing instructor said, aha! And I didn't like the way the nursing instructor said, aha! Kind of sent chills through me. She's looking, I have very pronounced veins in my hands, and they were learning phlebotomy that day, how to draw blood. And so when I walked in, the nursing instructor said, your sister has been trying to draw blood from me. She said, but I have very small veins that roll. She said, you would be the perfect candidate for this. How would you like to get your sister out of here earlier than expected? I said, okay, if it'll help my sister, the things I do for my little sister. And so the teacher put the tourniquet around my hand and said, okay, look the other way. And my sister pulls the needle out, and I never have liked needles anyway. And all of a sudden, she gets it in the first stick, and she draws blood. And I said, are we good? She said, we're good. You can go home now. Now, that was a practicum. Okay, my sister could learn all about the book learning of how to draw blood, but until you actually draw blood, you don't know what you're doing. God gave Joshua both an academic assignment and then a practicum assignment. Both are involved here. Okay, so let's look at the academic. Notice this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, what does he mean by that? All right, number one, under academic, write down the word memorize. Memorize. Let me explain. You need to understand the context here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What does he mean by not depart out of your mouth? Hey, Pastor, do we get done at 10:30 for this? For 10:30? Okay, we're good. We're tracking. Let's say Pastor and I were out visiting. Okay, one of the times I was here, I think last time I was here in 16, we were out making some visits. So let's say Pastor and I are out, and we're knocking on doors, and somebody comes to the door, and he says, hi, I'm Pastor Rickard. This is my friend Rich. We're inviting people to meetings at Calvary Baptist. Do you guys have a home church anywhere? No, we've been thinking about going to church. He says, great. He said, you know, my main interest in talking to people is about a relationship with the Lord. More important than somebody becoming Baptist, they need to know the Lord as their Savior. And he said, I'd like to have my friend Rich talk to you about the Lord. And I begin to witness to him. And maybe he hears all testimony, but he's not hearing any Bible. And let's say all of a sudden, Pastor says, well, you know, Rich, that reminds me of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. All of a sudden, I put my hand over Brother Greg's mouth. He says, Rich, what are you doing? I said, Greg, you can't quote John 3:16.
you mean? Because Joshua says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, is that what that means?
No. If that were what it means, he and I would both be out of a job, wouldn't we? Okay? Let me ask you this. What does it mean? This book shall not depart out of thy mouth. How many of you grew up either as a farmer, in a farming family, or around farms where you worked with cows or steers? Anybody work with cows, steers? Okay. This term, meditate, comes the word ruminate. Animals that ruminate do what? Chew the cud. How many of you have ever seen a cow chew the cud? Okay, my daughter got married last month in New Jersey. Now, most of you here, anybody here ever been to New Jersey, first of all? Anybody ever been out there? Okay, most people think New Jersey, they think Newark, they think suburb of New York City. I lived in the southern part of the state, which is pine land, pine trees, and farm. And I worked on two different farms as a kid, so my daughter got married at Round Tree Farm. Our very dear friends have a farm. Brianna always thought it'd be great to get married at their property in the greenhouse. So we spent weeks getting the greenhouse ready. Right next to the greenhouse, there were a number of steers that were being kept there, and cows, and one couple of the cows just had calves. And all day long, you'd hear, you know, and once in a while, it'd get exciting. But I mean, most of the time, they're just mooing and chewing. That's about all they're doing, okay, all day long. And you think about this, we took some hay over and, you know, those cows, I was teaching my little 9-year-old, oh, look here, they don't have teeth in the top of the front part of their top jaw. Now, they have molars, top and bottom, but if you put your hand inside a calf's mouth, you'll see they have teeth on the bottom up front, but none up top. They look like when my grandmother would forget to put her dentures in up there, okay? So they got the top and bottom molars, they got their front teeth here, but what they do is they tear the grass off, and then they just chew, and they chew. Well, what are they doing? They're ruminating. And some of you have heard that a cow has four stomachs. Actually, a cow has four compartments in her stomach. And what happens is when the cow ingests the grass, she swallows it, it goes into compartment one. Compartment one is a holding area where it's released incrementally, a little bit at a time, into compartment two. In compartment two, it's formed into cud. Now, this is lovely, okay? So it's formed in these packs of slimy mush, and then she brings it back up, and then you see her, and she's just mooing and chewing all day long. Now, what is she doing? This is an intentional pun, okay? She's literally milking the cud for all it's worth to get every bit of nutrient out of it, okay? Then she'll swallow it. Eventually, it goes into compartments three and four, and it's mixed with different juices and digested. You think about this. A cow can be 1,000 pounds, maybe 1,200 pounds. Some of them can produce 150 pounds of milk a day. You think about, they're just amazing. And what is the diet for the cow? Hay and water. Where's the beef? She is the beef, but they don't eat beef, okay? Cows are vegan. Okay, so they're eating grass and water. And you think about this. She's eating grass and water all day long, and yet she gets to be over 1,000 pounds. How does that happen? It's this amazing process of digestion God gave them called ruminating. The word meditate literally means to chew the cud. Whenever I say the word meditate in my Bible reading, anytime I'm studying the scripture, in my mind I say it like this, meditate. Okay? Meditate. In fact, I'd like you all to say that with me. And I'm going to really watch Josh, but I know he's not going to be embarrassed to say this. So I'm going to watch this section first of all. Would you all do your best impersonation? Meditate with me. Let's try it. And, oh, by the way, if you don't, I'll have you come up and do a solo so everybody knows that you can do it. Okay, let's try it together here, would you? Meditate. Well, that gets everybody participating. Okay, your turn over here. Okay, let's try it. Meditate. It literally means to chew the cud of truth. Here's what happens. Often when we read the scripture, we speed read it. Okay, I read through my Bible in a year. Yesterday, I just finished up the New Testament, and I've been reading some Old Testament. And so this year I decided I don't care if I get through the whole thing, but I'm going to read a couple Old Testament chapters, a couple New Testament chapters. I finished up Revelation this week, but in the Old Testament, I just kicked off the book of Proverbs. So yesterday I was in Proverbs 1-4. If we're not careful, it's familiar. Sometimes we go, and we can read through it, and you think, holy, holy, holy. I read my Bible. And somebody says, what did you read today? And you don't remember.
Somebody asks you, where are you? Genesis 37. What's that about? Joseph in the coat of many colors. Okay, so what did you get out of your devotions today? Don't wear a multicolored garment. Your brothers might get jealous and sell you into slavery. You know, you didn't really glean anything because you didn't meditate. Okay, to meditate is to chew the cud. Let me show you how to do it. And I want to give you some scripture. Next to how to meditate, let me just give you a few scriptures to write down, okay, before I tell you how to do it. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You might write down Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, because I keep thy precepts. Interesting, you can write down Psalm 119, 97 through 100. That whole section's about meditating. And when you meditate, it'll give you wisdom beyond your years. It'll give you wisdom beyond your peers. It'll even give you wisdom beyond your teachers. If they're not meditating in God's word and you are, you'll have wisdom. And doesn't God say wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom? With all that getting, get understanding. That's in Proverbs 4, 7. And wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Let me give you another one. 1 Timothy 4, 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I see people all the time. Their lives are a mess. You think, oh, they could have saved themselves a lot of trouble if they had just learned God and His ways, if they learned the Word of God. God says, if you meditate in my Word and you mind what I say, you'll be a success. Being doers of the word, not just hearers, right? All right, so under meditation, how do you do it? First of all, choose a quiet place. Choose a quiet place. Our world talks a lot about meditation today, but they take their concept from Eastern religion. When I first heard about meditating, I thought of orange-clad, shaved-headed Buddhist monks somewhere in Nepal going, home. You know, or I thought about some woman on a yoga mat with her leg pulled up like she's a flamingo, home. Meditating is not emptying your head of everything. It's focusing your attention on God's word. Amen. Focusing your attention on God's truth. Okay, it's just like a cow chewing the cud. And it means to break it down, to think about it. So you got to choose a quiet place. Very interesting. Any of you farm people know, cows do not chew the cud on the run. Cows have to be at rest. You never see a cow mooing. Chewing and running at the same time, okay? I know it's hilarious to look at, but cows will only chew when they're standing still or lying at rest. They're not running and chewing. You're not going to be meditating on Scripture while you're heading to work. Okay, got to give me a verse here. And you may read a verse, but you're not going to be able to do much meditating on it. That's why memorizing is so important. So the academic pursuit, memorize it. Number two was meditate. I'm sorry, under academic, I forgot to give you. Memorize, that is, take a scripture and memorize it, and then you meditate. Back to my analogy, which is what got me off track. When I said, if Pastor and I were witnessing to somebody and he started to quote John 3:16, I said, Brother Greg, you can't say that. What are you talking about? Well, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It doesn't mean you can't preach it to people. It's like the cow chewing the cud. If you don't have it in your head, you can't chew on it. You got to memorize it so you can chew the cud. Okay, you need to commit. Whenever I read a passage, I try to take something away that I can chew on throughout the day. So memorize a verse, memorize something, maybe a phrase that you'll focus on. Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Something that you can chew on. Maybe write it down on a scripture and take it with you, and take the scripture with you and go over it and over and over. So memorize it, meditate. All right, how do you meditate? You choose a quiet place. Then you set a specific time. Now, for me, my schedule is always in flux, so I don't have the same time for quiet time every day, but some of you are very much creatures of habit. So if you go to work at, 7 o'clock or 7:30, you say, all right, I got to get up in time to have some meditation time. So back your calendar up, back your clock up, maybe 15 minutes, maybe a half hour. I will tell you this, start with something manageable. You're not going to start having a half hour quiet time if you've never done it. Start with, say, 5-10 minutes a day to get a habit. Because once you establish the habit, you'll want more time for it. Yeah. But But you got to get in the habit, okay? So you choose a quiet place. You select a pertinent passage. A pertinent passage. Pertinent meaning what? If I were wanting to learn about love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about love. If I want to learn about faith, Hebrews 11 is about faith. Sometimes there's not a whole chapter. I want to know God. I'm going through the scripture, the whole thing. You say, well, the Bible's my final authority in life. Have you ever read through the whole thing? Well, maybe this year you say, I'm going to read through my Bible. Now, that will take some commitment of time. If you've never read through the whole Bible, why don't you start with something manageable? Why don't you say that the year ahead, I'm going to read through the New Testament. And I'm going to read every day one of the books or one of the chapters of the New Testament, work my way through it. You can read through the whole New Testament in a year if you just do a chapter a day. I just did it, okay? You can, if you want to read through the whole Bible, it's going to take about 3 to 4 chapters a day. But find some continuity. Find some consistency. Another good way to do it, talk about this in the next message. Pick one book of the Bible and just live in it all year. Just go through it and through it and through it. Proverbs, a chapter of Proverbs every day is a great way to do it. You got 31 chapters in Proverbs, so you pick the proverb of the day, the chapter of the day, so today is the third, you'd be in Proverbs 3 today, and so you always have your chapter for the day. It's another good way to do it, all right? Find a pertinent passage, then memorize the passage or key verses. Memorize the passage or key verses. Learn the meaning of key words, letter E. Learn the meaning of key words. Well, how do you do that? Any of you own a Strong's Concordance of the Bible? The Strong's Concordance has a dictionary in the back, Hebrew and Greek. You say, well, that doesn't help me. I don't read those. You don't have to. If you look up the English word, let's say Joshua 1:8, you look up thou shalt meditate. It'll have meditate as M with a period because it's all those verses listed are about meditate. Oh, Joshua 1:8, thou shalt meditate. In the margin, it'll give you a number. That number will give you the definition of the word. All you got to know is if I'm the Old Testament, it's going to be the Hebrew dictionary because that was translated out of Hebrew. If I'm in the New Testament, it's the Greek dictionary. You don't have to read Hebrew or Greek. You read English. So you look up the number. You go to the definition. By the way, the word meditate means to murmur, like to talk to one under his breath, to ruminate. That's where I got the whole study. So you learn the meaning of key words. And I will tell you, just this whole message came out once I got the concept of what the word meditate means. I mean, working on the farm was enough for me. I could make plenty of analogies, plenty of application. But looking up the word, okay, now I see where this is going. Then, letter F, look up related verses, like cross references. Now, many times your study Bible will have those in the margin. And then ponder the passage. Ponder it. That is, think it over. Chew the cud of truth. What I do is each day I keep a notebook and I try to write down a paragraph at least, a couple sentences at least on something I'm chewing the cud on. Usually it ends up being about a page. And I found Jonathan Edwards, who was used in the Great Awakening, said, my father taught me do my thinking with a pen in hand. Jonathan Edwards was a brilliant preacher, the one who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He said, my father taught me, do my thinking with a pen in hand. You start writing out simple things, they become more complex. That'll help you meditate. All right? Letter B here is the practicum. Now notice this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. I want to remind you, James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. Because the danger is you'll be deceiving yourself otherwise. You might write down James 1:22-25 next to the practicum. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you don't want to just learn to have your mind filled with facts. You want to learn to have your life transformed by the word. And notice number 3 then is the target. The target. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. One of the things that really helped me with meditating, our pastor at Eagle Heights years ago was Richard King, Brother Richard King, and one day he shared with me an ABC method of meditating on Scripture. He said, A stands for analyze, B is best verse, and C is commit. Okay, so as you read the passage, you analyze it. That's where you meditate. You think about it. What's it mean? What other verses support this text? What do they teach me? So you analyze it. That's where you write out thoughts. B is best verse. In the chapter I read, what verse really stood out? Which verses were prominent? That'd be a good one to memorize. Obviously, in Joshua 1, I'm going to verse 8 because that really is the key to understanding this whole chapter. So you pick the one verse, you really spend some time chewing the cud there. And then C is commit. What will you commit to do based on what you've read? Because you're to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So notice at the very bottom of the page, there's a formula for success. You want to mop up your life. Okay, here's the mop principle. You want to, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Here it is. Meditate, obey, prosper. That's the mop principle. Meditate, obey, prosper. And I will tell you, nothing has transformed my life like meditating in Scripture. Obviously, that's predicated upon coming to Christ as Savior. Once I came to know the Lord as my Savior, then my life can be transformed. He says you're to be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. How do you renew your mind? Meditate. And as you meditate in God's Word, write down some key thoughts. Start with something manageable. Let me encourage you, please. Start with just 5 or 10 minutes a day. You're going to want more. Once you establish the consistency, then you can grow some longevity. You can build up content. But let me encourage you to... All right, we're at the beginning of November. November 3rd. What if you said between from now to the end of the month, November 30th, I will not shut the light off at night unless I've read something from my Bible this month? You think if you did it for a month solid, it would help you to establish a habit? I want to ask you, we're in a Thanksgiving season. What can make you more grateful than meditating on the person of God and the ways of God? God's syllabus for success. Boy, I wanted to call it his strategy for success, and that would have been a great word. But the context is very academic. There's a text, this book of the law. There's a task, memorize and meditate. There's a target. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. That's the objective. The idea is you will be a success when you walk with God, meditating his word, and minding what he says. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've had in Sunday school. I really do pray this will be not just academic. I just pray it might be transformative for our lives. Before I say amen, just ask you this. How many of you would say, pray for me. I want to establish a habit of meditating in God's word. Would you lift your hand? You say, I need that. I need that. Okay. Curious. How many of you read the Bible each day and you say, I read it, but I'm going to apply these principles to take it beyond just reading. I don't want to just do cursory reading. I want to chew the cud of truth. Would you lift your hand? I needed that. Amen.